Ezekiel chapter number 36. I'm interested in what the Lord said that He would do for the children of Israel in a day to come. And I want to say that day's here. You and I are living in the times that Ezekiel spoke about in Ezekiel chapter number 36. If you'll stand, if you'll find your place, please. I'm interested in what the Bible has to say in verse number 25 of Ezekiel 36. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your heart, and I will give you a heart out of your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh. Verse number 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Verse 28, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Tonight I want to look at some changes in economy, but I want to look at some changes in the child of God. Let's pray together. Father, again, thank you for your mercy. Help us now in this hour. We need the touch of God in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. Ezekiel was given during the time and just prior to the time that they were going to be judged for their sin and be judged for their wickedness. Now, God had a whole lot of things on their account that they had done to violate His word. But there was, and they were basically divided in two categories. There were violations in wickedness and of wickedness, and then there were violations of worship. They had done, according to the scripture, from all your filthiness. Not, as we said this morning, not mistakes, not poor choices. God called it filthiness. And then He said, and from all your idols. Wickedness was the filthiness. Worship were the idols. You see, God was successful in getting the children of Israel out of Egypt. But what He was not successful in, He never could get Egypt out of the children of Israel. And He said, that's fine. I told you when I gave you the land, if you turn to other gods and if you fail to utterly drive out the Canaanite and you worship the gods of the people that I'm driving out before you, I'll drive you out just like I drove them out. And He did. And He did. And He sent them into the most idolatrous country of all, Babylon. They worshiped everything. It was terrible. As a matter of fact, the children of Israel were so appalled with it. To my knowledge, and you Bible scholars can check it and see, I don't find idolatry as being a problem when they come home. They left that in Babylon. Years ago, when we were paper training a puppy, when we were trying to house train a puppy, we would rub its nose in it. If it had an accident, we'd rub its nose in it. I guess that's SPCA would lock you up to doing that today. That's how we used to train a puppy. If he messed up, we'd just rub his nose in it. He didn't like that. So he figured, hey, don't let him. So what they figured, the mind is, okay, they don't like seeing that, so I'll do it under the couch. You know. That was the idea. That's what the dog thought. I'm just not going to let him see it because I don't want to get my nose rubbed in it, so I'm not going to let him see it. But eventually the dog would catch on. Look, I'm not even going to have it in the house because they found it under the couch. I thought it was well hid, and they found it and rubbed my nose in it again. I'm going to go outside and do it where they can't find it, all right? And so the dog figures this stuff out. Understand that God said, all right, you want idolatry? Fine. 70 years of it. That's your sentence. And God rubbed their nose in it. And when they came home, they were cleansed from all their idols. He said, will I cleanse you? Understand what I'm talking about. The children of Israel went through a change of creed. And a change of creed means what I believe. Understand that what you believe will affect what you do. What you believe affects how you behave. What you believe does. I could give you multiple illustrations of people who have wrong beliefs, and those wrong beliefs are ending up in some wrong practices and some wrong things. And I'll tell you this, this is a sad little story, but it happened. When I was growing up, you had all the home remedies, and everybody talks about those as being great, and there were some that worked. But there were some that were backwards. I don't know whose idea it was, but they were backwards. Anybody remember the old timers that if you got burnt, you had to hold your hand up against the stove? You had to put your hand near the stove to draw the fire out of it? Anybody remember that? Hurt like crazy. Modern science says you were further cooking it. You'd already cooked the layers of flesh and you were further cooking it. That's what they said. They used to also put butter on a burn. You know what butter does in a pan? They used to tell us, whatever you do, don't get a burn wet. You know the best thing you can do for a burn? Shove it under cold water. Cool the flesh, get it cooled down right quick. Because you're cooling it down, you're stopping the burn process. Putting butter on it just makes it sizzle. It's like frying bacon. Wives' tales. Not true. We face that all over the world. I think it's in Bolivia, that they believe that hot water, washing dishes in hot water, will give you arthritis. So they wash dishes in cold water. And the diseases they get from cold water far outweigh any arthritis. But the truth of the matter is, warm water is good for arthritis, all right? And I don't know where they got that, but washing your dishes in hot water is bad. It causes arthritis. No such thing. On an island in Boreas, they had their own belief. There's a little girl staying with relatives. Her parents had gone to the big island for something. She was out, and I'm not sure what she was doing in the water because they don't let the kids play in the water like you think they would, but she was in the water, and a large jellyfish got on her. And it burnt her in her pelvic area. And so she was screaming, and they brought her inside one of the grass huts, bamboo huts, and they said, quick, boil water. And they boiled a kettle of water, and they took that boiling water, and they washed the burns with boiling water. And the little girl stopped crying. And the reason is now it's not just first degree sting burns. They just burnt the nerve endings off. They just burnt all the way down third degree. The little girl got infected and died because of their belief that scalding water was good for a jellyfish sting. You and I know that that's absolutely backwards. As a matter of fact, if they had had some vinegar, if they had poured vinegar on it, it would have attacked the acid in the vinegar would have attacked the venom and would have given her some relief. Anything cold would also have given relief. Probably would not have been deadly. It's just discomfortable. But the little girl died because somebody didn't know better and because somebody's beliefs were wrong. Do you remember? Was it Washington who was sick and they bled him? They believe that the doctors, I mean, this is medical science now. They believe that the reason you were sick, you had too much blood in your body. And the best thing they could do is to bleed you. And they bled him, and they put leeches on him, and they bled him again, and they finally killed him. The doctors killed him. Because they thought, if anything, he needed his blood. If anything, he needed strength. But they weakened his condition and further led to his death. The scripture says that and you shall be clean, he says, from all your filthiness, from your idols, will I cleanse you. A change in creed. Look in verse number 26. There's also a change of our caring. The Bible says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. You see, the heart is the seat of affections. Somebody has said that the heart's where we do our wanting. Somebody said, well, I can quit anytime I want to, I just don't want to. That's a heart problem. That's a heart problem. I don't want to. As most of you know, I've got a Katahdin sheep that we raised. Shanna raised it there in Sheraton, and then I took it over. He's just like a dog. Matter of fact, last night, me and him about come to blows. I'd run the chickens in the shed. They kept roosting on the manure spreader. And I'd run them in the feedlot, and Benjamin would run them out. And I'd run them in, and Benjamin would run them out. And then Benjamin would stand in the door, and they wouldn't go in the door because they're scared of Benjamin. And I finally looked at him. I said, you ain't much of a sheep dog. He thinks he's a dog. He's a sheep. He thinks he's a dog. He wants to help. But those hens are afraid of him, and he was causing more chaos than he was causing help. And people tell you that goats and sheep will eat anything. It's not true. Matter of fact, they won't eat hardly anything. The goats turned the sweet feed over. They got in the trash can, turned the whole thing over. I went in there and they had a whole thing of goats in my feed room, and they eaten. That feed has been on the floor. Benjamin will not touch it. I've tried my best to get that lamb to eat that. He will not eat off the floor. He refuses. No, sir. Turkeys will eat it, but he ain't eating off the floor. He's walked on it, therefore he will not eat it. He is so picky. But I thought about this. I could take a steak and put it before Benjamin, and he'd starve to death before he'd bite that steak because of his nature. On the other hand, I could take a wolf and put it in a room full of hay, a whole bale of hay, and that wolf would starve to death with that bale of hay right there because that wolf's nature, it don't see hay as food. Although it could eat it. There's coming a day in the millennial, they will eat hay. They will eat hay. So could they eat it? Yeah. Will they eat it? No. You've seen dogs eat grass. They can. You've seen, a lot of the foods we have now, they have a lot of the dog foods have got grains in them and all this stuff. Yeah, they can eat that. They don't have to be meat, but they prefer it. That's what their thought is. A lamb will starve to death in a room full of steak, and a wolf will starve to death in a room full of straw. And yet both of those will sustain life. One's a carnivore, one's a herbivore, but the choices fall within their nature. And because of that reason, God's got to change our nature. He said, I'll change your heart. I'll take out the stony one, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll have a change of your caring. A change of our creed, a change of our caring. Look in verse number 26. He says something about a change of our character. He says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Look in verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you. I think about what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. I want you to understand that moral character comes from transformation, not from confirmation from the outside, but transformation from the inside. Because moral character is what you are in the dark, alone, with nobody finding out. You'd be surprised how many business trips people go on and they leave their wedding rings in the hotel. It is a common occurrence because, hey, nobody's ever going to find out. The little saying, what goes on in Vegas stays in Vegas, there's a reason for that. It's the adultery capital of the world. Because nobody's going to know, so if nobody knows, it must be okay, right? No. Character is what says, no, I'm not going to do that. It was Joseph who said, how can I sin against my master and against God? Well, nobody's going to find out. Yeah, but God knows about it. And I can't do it for that reason. A change in our character. A change in our character causes a change in our conduct. Look in verse number 27. Again, I will put my spirit within you. And he says, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Keep my statutes and do them. Went to feed the other night. Riley's with me. I wasn't paying a whole lot of attention, which is unusual, you know. I walked in, especially when you find out what it was. And I've got my troughs there. We're actually keeping the chickens right now temporarily because they're fighting. So I kept keeping my chickens in my goat room where my feed's at. And Riley goes, what is that? And I looked, and there was the biggest black snake you ever saw. It was in the nest. There's a nest box there. Its head was in the nest box. I think it was getting ready to get the egg. That's what it looked like. Now, what I was hoping was it would eat one of those ceramic ones I've got in there. Ha, 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 goody, goody, goody. You know, I put in these fake eggs that you put in there so that they'll lay. It kind of encourages them. But there was an egg in the nest. I think that's what he was doing. He was going after it. But he was so big, he was all the way through here and all the way around and all the way hanging down. The good news was it was cool. It was not. It was a little cooler. And he wasn't moving quite as fast. And so the boys caught that thing, Micah and him. They caught that snake and put it in a feed sack and left with it. And I'm not sure what they did with it, but I think they brought it to your house. I'm not sure exactly. Yeah. Somebody said, you're not supposed to kill a black snake. That made me kill myself, okay? You can chase me off of Caesar's head with a dead one, okay? Right off the end. You know? I just happened that it didn't scare me. And I'm always armed. And it didn't scare me. And somebody said, well, preacher, you're not that good a shot. Yeah, but there's this little phenomenon, this little green light that appears at the end of my gun. And that little green light reaches out there. And it goes bang out here and it touches it out there. Sunday would have been snake all over the whole side of the building. They would have been it would have been a big deal. I keep one at the barn. I keep one on me. Listen, I carry the warheads. I carry the big defense rounds, you know. I'm talking about boom. There'd have been snake everywhere. But thankfully, Riley saw it. He's between me and the snake. And so they were able to give me cold chills, but they picked it up. They got it out of there. And they picked it up, and you know how tall Riley is. He put it up. He hung it up. It was as tall as from Riley's shoulder to the ground. It touched the ground. That's how big it was. But the difference was it wasn't moving that fast. You listen, three people could never have caught a black snake. Trust me when I tell you this. Ain't no way you'd have caught it. If it had been hot of the day, you'd have never caught that snake. Never in this world. Why, that thing would outrun you so fast. I just saw who's here. Chase is here. Hey, my brother, what about that? Good to have visitors with us tonight. Home from the military. All right, great. Thank you, Chase. Good to see you, buddy. And where was a snake story? Cold-blooded, okay? Reptiles are cold-blooded, have no internal heat source. You know, that's kind of a picture of a lost person. They kind of adjust to their surroundings. You ever thought about that? Whatever the temperature is around them, that's kind of what they do. They just kind of adjust. And that's what young people do. And that's what kids do. They want to fit in so badly. They just kind of adjust. But on the other hand, mammals are warm-blooded. Mammals generate their own heat. They have an internal heat source. And mammals stay the same temperature all the time. It's been interesting to watch turkeys. Turkeys have a body temperature of 100. When they're little, they have down on them. You have to keep them at 100. And you'd think, well, that's not hard to do. It's actually harder than you might think. And what you find is they'll regulate their own temperature. You keep the light on them and make it where they can move in and out. And they will. When they get warmer, they'll move away from the light. They'll move back under the light. But keeping, I mean, even in the springtime, we got the turkeys that come in the mail, I think 1st of May. So you got to keep a light on them until they get feathers. And then I watch them, and they'll set all fluffed up. And what it is, they're airing because they're trying to dissipate body heat. And so they'll sit around all fluffed up because they're trying to get air in, because now they're getting too warm. They're controlling and regulating their body heat, the turkeys. Well, can I say that the Bible tells us about that internal heat source in Titus 3. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, what? He saved us. Well, how did He do it? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so I said, well, preacher, I couldn't help it. I just adapt to my surrounding temperature. Lost man, I get that. But if you're saved, you can't say that. Because if you have been saved, then you've been washed, the washing of generation, and you've been renewed of the Holy Ghost. And so it results in a change of our conduct. Then finally, I want to say in verse number 28, look at the Bible. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. But look at this second phrase. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Notice the phrase, my people. You see, Israel have been a people. God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. They've been a race, the Jewish race, a people. But He says about this new covenant that He'll make with the children, with His children, not just the children of Israel, but with all children, the new covenant that He will make, He says, you will be not just a people, but you will be God's people. Do you realize a whole lot of the time? Sometimes I'll think, well, it would be fun to do this, or it'd be this or this. But it's not what controls my decision. It's not what people will say or what people will think or what somebody would find out. It's always the Lord knows about it. And I couldn't disappoint the Lord because I'm His people. I'm His child. There's a certain standard of conduct that God's people live up to. You see, because we're His. And therefore, there's some things that are expected of us as His children. But then He says this, and I will be your God. Can I say that He's not just God the Father, but happy day, He's God our Father. After the resurrection, He said, I go to my Father and your Father. First time He said it. Before that, it had always been God the Father, God the Father, God, God, God in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, He told us how to pray. He said, our Father. And that was not complete. That whole process was not complete till the resurrection. And that's the first time He told the children, I go to my Father and your Father. It's that first time. You know what I'm saying? There's a code of conduct, not just because that we're God's people, not just a people, but we're God's people. But also not just because that God is the Father, but because God is our Father. He's ours. And therefore, because He's our Father, I wouldn't want to disappoint my Father. Right? Wouldn't want to disappoint my Father. I want to live up to my Father's expectations. And can I say, the further down the road I get, the more picky I become about that thing. I won't finish well. I won't throw it away. Ray Aiken used to say, he said, I'm praying God gets me out of here before I mess up what little I've accomplished. That's what he said. I feel the same way. So what is it promised to the child of God? A change in our creed, a change in our caring, a change in our character, a change in our conduct, and a change in our conscience, because we're his and he's ours. Can I ask you some questions? And these are probing questions. I'm asking these to the students with the parents listening as well. How often do you pray because you believe God hears and answers prayer? Or is it just a ritual or a routine? How often do you read the Bible because you believe it's God's word and you want to hear from him? How often do you obey God just because you trust him to do what's best in your life? We don't see the end result, we just do it because we believe it, we just trust him. Question number four, do you see enough evidence of God's grace in your life to convince yourself you're born again? And then number five, a question to all these questions, would you like to? Would you like to pray because you believe God hears and answers prayer? Would you like to read your Bible because you believe it's God's word and want to hear from him? Would you like to be able to obey God just because you trust him to do what's best in your life? Would you like to say, yes, there's enough evidence in my life. I know I'm a Christian because of the evidence of the grace of God. If not, there can be.